The following sermon was preached at Selma Community Church, a church in Jefferson City that exists to build communities of transformed disciples who live for the glory of God by connecting people to Christ and community. For more information, you can find it at www.somajc.org.
Peace be with you.
And also with you.
Sorry, we went a little bit shorter this week, but that's okay. How y'all doing today? All right, for the three of you. The rest of you guys are recovering from homecoming. I understand. I get it. Both JC and Lincoln had their homecoming this week, so I know some of y'all are tired. Listen, if you will turn in your Bibles to First Peter chapter 5. First Peter chapter 5. It's on page 1017 in those hardback black pew Bibles. If you do not have a Bible, pass one to somebody next to you if they don't have a Bible. We want to make sure you have one in your hand. Here's why. I want to make sure that you know that everything I'm saying is from there and not me making it up, okay? So turn in the Bible to First Peter chapter 5 or page 1017. And if you meet me there, I'm going to start reading in verse 6. But I just want to start off kind of helping you as you are or you're digging through those pages. You see, whether you choose to fight Christian or not, you're in the middle of a war. Whether you choose to fight or not, you're in the middle of the war. There's a war raging all around you, Christian, a war of monumental proportions with great implications for us and for others. For everybody around us, there are so many massive implications for what's going on. And to prepare for battle is to understand your enemy's schemes. To understand your enemy's schemes. I know I don't look like it now, but at one time I used to do martial arts. Like I said, I don't look like it now. I get it. But one thing I've always learned about martial arts is that you always prepare for your enemy. And one of the best ways to prepare for your enemy is by knowing yourself the best. Knowing what you do well, knowing what you do bad. And so if you've ever with me when there's a UFC fight on a Saturday night, I know a few of you guys have been with me. I love watching those. They make me happy. Because it's the art of combat and knowing your enemy very, very well. But here's the thing. You prepare from battle by understanding your enemy, understanding their manipulation, their lies, their tricks, what they're going to do. Or in combat, your feints. What are those things? And to launch in the battle as a Christian with weapons of truth and with honor and with strong and secure faith. Alone, you cannot fight. Let me say that again because I know we got a lot of Lone Rangers in here. Alone, you cannot fight. That's just not the way it works. I mean, I know we grew up with Bruce Lee and Rambo, right? You know, where you got one guy runs the whole war and kills everybody. It doesn't work like that. Ask anybody in the military. That's not the way it works. But you see, you, Christian, are in the middle of an invisible war. An invisible war. As a matter of fact, we're starting a brand new sermon series today called The Invisible War. It's talking about spiritual warfare, so I just want to go ahead and put a disclaimer out there right now. Parents, if your kids were acting a darn fool this morning, I am so sorry, because that's about this invisible war. If you found yourself not being able to get up this morning, if you found yourself struggling this morning, it's because you're in the middle of an invisible war and your enemy is fighting to keep you away from hearing that. If everything in your life has said, hey, don't go, don't hear, don't do this. It's because of the invisible war. Matter of fact, I would even challenge you, if you have the gall to put your phone on airplane mode because somebody's going to call you with some type of emergency. Matter of fact, my phone literally just went off. I'm dead serious. It literally just went off because of this invisible war. Our enemy is going to do everything he can. I'm going to put mine on airplane mode. Everything he can to distract you. Wow, it's on airplane mode. That's how bad it is. You ever got up in the morning early? I'm an early riser, okay? I get up at least 5 every morning. 5 is the latest I get up. Sometimes I sleep in and go to 6. It feels good. But usually it's 5, right? I get up. I try to get my Bible. I try to stare at something. And if you ever, I don't know if maybe you do like I do. I try to read the Bible in the morning or write is what I do. I write. And as I'm writing God's word, I'm trying to hear from God and say, okay, what is he trying to tell me for my day today? What do I need to be prepared for, right? And so I'm writing God's word out, and it never fails. Something happens every single morning. My dog, who literally is like 20 feet away, will start eating her food. She's never out at 5 in the morning, but she'll start eating her food. And then she chokes on a piece, and she's back there choking. My dog is 14 years old. She's old. I'm waiting for her to die. Okay, I'm just going to be honest. She's going to die. Dogs don't make it that long. It's going to happen. So she starts choking, and all I can hear is, oh, my dog's going to die. My kids are going to wake up to the dead dog. Right, I'm just distracted. And then all of a sudden somebody texts me at 0:30 in the morning and I'm like, why are you texting me? I don't understand what's going on. And so I've actually come up with a scheme for myself to fight myself. I have a notepad I put next to where I'm studying and I write down everything that goes on so I get it out of my head quickly. And so as I'm thinking about it, I'm like, hey, I need to do dishes. So I'll just write that, do dishes, and I'll keep going. It's out of my head. Oh, man, I really need to buy something. I'll just write over here, buy something. Okay, cool, cool. Oh, I go need to do this. I'll write over here. And I just have a list of things that I can come back to later because my enemy is doing any and everything he can to distract me. And not distract me with bad things, with good things. Your kids, schoolwork. I was going to say bills. Bills aren't good. But you know what I'm saying? Like good things. Right? Like, good thing. Like, I'm hungry all of a sudden. Okay, I get it. Yeah, yeah. But he's distracting you. There's this invisible spiritual warfare. And we usually think spiritual warfare, we think of like, you know, Halloween, people casting out demons, right? You know, some dude climbing up the wall, spitting green pea soup at you. Like that kind of stuff. Like that's what you think of the horror movies. Listen, the horror movies are so far off, it ain't even funny. It's not even funny. Do you understand, like, when the devil in Job came, we're doing the scariest chapter in the Bible, Job 1 and 2, go read it. When the devil came into heaven to talk to God about you, about Job in that moment, but he does it about you, he had to put himself, prostrate himself below him to say, hey, I just want to know, I know you can kill me now, but I just want to throw a proposition out there. Matter of fact, every single time in the New Testament when Jesus shows up and demons are there, they're like, hey, whoa, 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 it's not time yet, it's not time yet, right? I got a little bit longer to torture them, right? You ever notice that? You ever notice the demons are always scared of Jesus when he shows up? You notice the demons are the first ones to identify Jesus before anybody else? They know who he is. There's this invisible war everywhere you go. And here's the thing. We think that the devil causes everything from a stub toe to a toothache, but that's not the truth. That's not the way it works. In fact, not everything is a demon. But I want you guys to learn about different enemies. Listen, I want to throw something up here so you guys can kind of understand what I'm talking about. In October of 1974, before most of us were born, throw myself in that category, there was a heavyweight boxing match held in Zaire, Africa. It was called the Rumble in the Jungle, and it featured two of the best heavyweight boxers of the day. This is George Foreman before he got around like me and started selling grills. That was back in the day, and he was the hardest puncher ever. They just knew him that he would just pound you to death. And then everybody knows Muhammad Ali on the other side saying, I'm the greatest, right? Like, I mean, that's the man, the myth, and the legend, Muhammad Ali. And Muhammad Ali employed this great thing called the rope-a-dope. Anybody heard of the rope-a-dope? Okay, so here's what it is. The rope-a-dope is when you lean up against the rope and you let them punch. And since George Foreman was such a hard puncher, he'd let them punch, punch, punch. And all Muhammad would do was just cover up and run back and forth, and just get punched, 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 punched. And he let George Foreman punch himself out. Literally for 8 rounds, George Foreman just pummeled him. And the announcers, if you go back and listen to it, are just like, what is going on? What is going on? Muhammad can't fight. He can't do this. He's going to lose. He's going to lose. Muhammad Ali, the whole time is just talking stuff. You can't punch George. You can't do this. Your mama's a sucker. He literally said that in the middle of the fight. That's one of my favorite lines. I read all the lines he says that your mama's a sucker. Like, you getting beat by a dude and still talking about stuff about his mama. And what he's doing is just angering him. And so what did George do? He punched harder and harder. And what did Muhammad do? He just sat there and just rolled and rolled and rolled with his punches over and over and over until the 8th round came out and George took one deep breath and Muhammad knew it was over. He took a deep breath in that hot, hot, humid, humid air. And he didn't have anything left in his arms. His arms were punched out. He didn't know what to do. And so Muhammad went in and he took a strike that's pictured right here, a quick blow to Foreman's face. The outside of those 8 rounds completely took him out. George Foreman fell like a sack of potatoes on his face. Muhammad Ali stood over him, triumphant. Literally said, Bumbaye Ali. The whole crowd chanted as it broke into rain. This man was triumphant on so many levels in that moment. And here's the thing. George Foreman, though the stronger, younger, faster, better fighter, lost because he didn't know his enemy. He lost that fight because he didn't know his enemy. He thought he had something. He thought, well, I'm young. I got him. I'm faster. I got him. I'm stronger. I got all the moves. Ah, I got all that stuff. But no, he didn't know his enemy. His enemy pulled him in and knocked him out. And so many Christians walk through this world without knowing their enemy and get knocked out. You see, my goal as a pastor is for you to end the race well. Here's what I mean. If you watch a marathon, you watch some dudes that finish, well, they run, right? They sprint. And I'm always wondering, after 26.2 miles, how do you sprint? But they're sprinting. And there's some dudes that are like me that are probably walking and huffing, just, I can't make it, right? Like, that's me right now. That's why I'm trying to get in shape and get my skinny self back. It's hiding beneath all this, okay? That's what's going on. You are in a race. You are in a war. It's a long time coming. If you are not preparing yourself and knowing who you're fighting, you will not get there. And here's the thing. You can be your worst enemy, but Foreman lost because he didn't know his enemy. He didn't know his enemy. So here's the soul tattoo for today. Listen, if you get nothing else out of my sermon, you walk out of here and go, that church was crazy. I want you to at least walk out with this one sentence. So here's what I'm asking you to do. Turn your eyes to the screen. Repeat this after me. I want you to hear this soul tattoo. It's right here. You will lose in your spiritual life if you don't know your enemy. Let's say that together. You will lose in your spiritual life if you don't know your enemy, which is the name of the sermon today. So let's pray. Father in heaven, I thank you so much that you allow us to find out what spiritual warfare truly is. That you place us in a place today that we can talk frankly about the things that are going on around us. Father, as parents and families and students are struggling right now to try to figure out why there's a war coming against them, help us to enlighten them. Help us to know. Help us to see you and know your word. Jesus, help us to be filled with your spirit and guided by it today. Father God, I beg you that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight. Oh God, my strength and my redeemer in whom we trust, in Jesus' mighty name. And everyone who believes that would say, amen. Amen and amen. Amen and amen. Every person that goes in the war goes prepared. Matter of fact, the Apostle Paul even talks about the armor of God, which is where I thought about going in Ephesians chapter 6, but I decided to start in 1 Peter chapter 5. If you have your fingers there, open back up there. I want you to open there, because the first point of today's sermon is very simple. There's four scriptures I wanted to use that describe our enemy, and the first one is this. The devil devours like a lion. The devil devours like a lion. If you don't believe me, go to 1 Peter chapter 5. We're going to start in verse 5, and it says this. Likewise, you who are younger, verse 6. So sorry about that. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that will prosper in the time that he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on you, for he cares for you. Be sober-minded, be watchful in your adversity. The devil prowls along around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are expected by your brethren throughout the world. The devil is our adversary. And not everything is the devil made me do it, but the devil is our adversary. He's our enemy. If you're not being harassed by your enemy, then you're not living for God. If you're not being harassed by your enemy, then you're not living for God. As the saying says, you can't take flak unless you're over the target. That's the way it is. You don't take contact unless you're in an enemy's war zone. Nothing will win the hate of your enemy more than to show him your truth. To show him that you are living the truth of God. The devil is described here as a certain type of lion. And there's three ways he's described in this one passage. First, he's a roaring lion. I've heard it said that you should prefer a roaring lion over a sleeping lion. When my grandmother went over to Africa, she was telling me about that. She went on a safari and they said, you should prefer a roaring lion over a sleeping lion. I said, why? And he said, the point is, you should take comfort that the lion is actually awake and moving around, because if they're asleep and startled, they tend to attack very, very quickly. You see, if we're provoking him to be awake and moving, that means there's something going on. Lions, according to my son, who's a nature freak, sleep 17 to 20 hours a day. See, they don't have to do anything. They get their fill, they go on about their day. They eat what they want, then they lay down. But if he's roaring, that means he's hungry, looking for something, or trying to find the rest of his pride to attack what they need to attack. He's awake. He has to be on the prowl. That means there's something that he has to be on the lookout for. That means you are doing what you're supposed to be doing. You should have a roaring lion in your life. Do you have that? Or is your lion sleeping? A wimp away. I've read that If you are walking in your life, the eternal dynamic damnation is the highest price to play for being neutral. And so many of us are living our life in a neutral way where we say, hey, I believe Jesus. I like Jesus. I'm not sure about this whole Jesus thing, but I grew up, my grandmama, my mama, my daddy, them, they liked Jesus. We were cool. I went to church. I dressed up. But you're neutral. You're sitting in the middle. Ain't nobody shooting at you. You're not shooting at anybody else. You're neutral. You're Switzerland. Everybody's going to march through you and around you, over you and crush you, but you're not doing anything. You're just here. God says choose a side. Matter of fact, I'm going to challenge you today to choose a side. He certainly would be content to leave you where you were. Our enemy wants to leave you there. Be neutral. Don't do anything. Don't fight. Don't try to live your life for Christ. That's what our enemy says. But he roars with anger, jealous, hatred, resentment, and great bitterness to those of us that choose to live our life fully for him. No one is more determined to and cruelly motivated to tear down others than someone who is bitter, and that's our enemy. He's bitter. He's lost. And the devil is the most bitter of all of them. He's fierce, he's cruel, he's strong, but he's supernatural. He's stronger than any man, any woman, any of us in this room. He's stronger than you. Don't be crazy. I always love when people, and let me just tell you my background so we don't get too deep into it. My family's from Jamaica, so there's certain things we just don't deal with, okay? There's certain things I've seen and dealt with in spiritual warfare that most of y'all wouldn't believe, okay? And we can talk about it if you'd like. But I'll tell you this. I always love when we in America especially, you know, dress the devil up in the pitchfork and the little tail, and we just go, look at him. We go, oh, he's so funny. He's so funny. And the devil's like, yeah, don't believe me. Don't believe I'm real. Don't believe my power. Don't believe what I can do to and through and for you. One of the greatest deceptions that we've ever had in our life is this monkeying around of who the devil is. Understand that he's like a roaring lion. He's like a prowly lion, is what the scripture tells us also. He's a hunting lion. He's searching for food. It's observed that a lion has excellent night vision. Again, according to a little boy downstairs. He has excellent night vision. They can see almost a mile away. That's why lions almost primarily hunt at night. It's cooler. They can see, so they have the advantage. Lions, though we call them in America the king of the jungle, are actually the king of the savannah. So they actually don't have a lot of covering. They are golden, just like the savannah around them. So they crouch low, they walk slow, and they can see through the savannah where you cannot. It's amazing what they can do. They actually have pads on their feet that dampen them as they step on dry grass, so you can't hear them coming. Yeah, scary, isn't it? Who wants to go to savannah now? A prowling lion is a hunting lion. They can see. And so here's the thing you have to understand as a Christian. If he is prowling for you, he's prowling in your darkness. No, nobody's going to. Okay, I'm going to say that again. He's prowling in your darkness. And I can get somebody with me today. But those who walk in sin and darkness, he's coming for you. He's coming for you. If there are places in your life that you're living in ignorance and you walk in darkness, when you don't heed or believe the word of God, then you're walking in darkness, and you're walking in darkness alone. Our enemy wants you to walk in darkness because he can see you better than you can see yourself. No. The Bible is described as light, a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. That's what the Bible is described. The word of God is described to light into your heart and lighten your life. And Jesus even said that you don't hide a lamp under a bushel. No. You let it shine. Let it shine. Let it shine. If you ever wonder what that song was about, there you go. We are to walk in light. We are children of light. And so if we're walking in darkness, then our enemy is prowling and coming after you. What sin do you need to put down today? What issue are you walking in today, last night, this morning, the other day, that you're walking in that you know the Bible speaks again, but you're like, you know, I'm justifying it, doing it on my own? You're safe when you're walking in the light with Jesus. But thirdly, in this passage, it says he's a devouring lion. He's seeking someone to devour. He would devour all the sheep that the shepherd lays down with in green pastures if he could. He would devour whatever he can. A prowling lion is relentless. They will not stop lurking. They won't stop hunting until they're full. They won't stop until they get their fill. He's diligent and restless, and his attempts are not easy to assault you, but completely devour you. They're not trying to just wound you, devour you. The word devour means to drink down. In Revelation, the harlot of Babylon gets drunk from the blood of saints. And in 1 Peter, it says it's better to be sober-minded. To be sober-minded. Not to be drunk from the blood of the saints, but literally to be sober-minded, to be enlightened in who Christ is. I'll put it this way. There's so many of us that are focused on everything else in the world. We got so focused on homecoming last week, and don't get me wrong, it was fun. We got so focused on what that new show's doing. We got so focused on what that new dude's doing, that new guy's doing, that new girl's doing. We get so focused on what our career's going to be, what our aspiration's going to be, what our significant others. We get so focused on all these other things that we lose what God has called you to see. Watch what you read, what you hear, what you put in your mind, in your ear, like, watch what you do. If you've ever been to my house, you've seen it with my kids. If something comes on TV I don't want them to see, I'll just say, eyes. We all turn. Because I want them to watch what they put in their eyes, because what goes in here sticks in here. Men, we have photographic memories. I know we have fooled our brides that we don't, but we do. We remember everything. It's in there. Watch what you look at. Come springtime, you'll see me walk around campus staring at the ground. Are you sad? No. Just a lot of sundresses. Try not to stare. Trying to be real. Like, let's just be honest with it, right? Is this the place we can be honest? Okay, I just want to make sure. There we go. All right. So second thing is this. If you're taking notes, the second point is this. The devil destroys like a thief. Meet me in John chapter 10. John chapter 10. In John chapter 10, we're going to start in verse 9. Again, if you're not familiar with the Bible, it's page 896. And it's in the high priestly prayer of Jesus, and he says this. I'm the door, and if anyone enters me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He whose hired hand is not the shepherd and who does not own the sheep sees a wolf coming and leaves the sheep, flees, for the wolf snatches and scatters them. The thief is cold and calculating. There's absolutely no remorse. There's no repentance. There's nothing that's there. He has pure hatred and pure evil. And he's cased your house and knows it. You ever been robbed? You ever been robbed? I've been robbed. Valentine's Day, the year I got married, my wife decided, because she's so sweet, she decided to buy me a pillow, because in our first year of marriage, I discovered her pillow was nicer than mine, so I slept on it. And so she just bought me a replacement and said, here, take this one, leave my pillow alone. Worked out, okay? And so she put it in the back of my car, and I was working at Cheesecake Factory. I was a bartender. I had gone to school all day. I went down to Cheesecake Factory on Valentine's Day. You know, everybody's in love. And so I worked hard that shift, and I got out to the car. And I get to my car, and I literally take out my keys, and I go, boop, boop, because, you know, I had an alarm on it. And it unlocked, and I was like, cool. And then I grabbed the door handle, and I started moving it, and I opened it, and all of a sudden you hear, shh. I was like, what happened? Well, my dude had busted out my windows. And the pillow was still there with the note, so that was nice of him to leave that. But he took my backpack, which was funny, because when the police got there, they're like, what was in the backpack? I was like, it was my Bible and my notes from seminary. So, I mean, you know, whatever. I hope he gets saved. Obviously he needs to read it, so hope he reads the Bible. Like, and then he stole my stereo, took my whole stereo, just ripped the whole thing out. And here's the thing, though I was able to laugh it off with the police, I mean, here's the funny part, when I opened the door, my alarm went off. It was hilarious. Like, I'm able to have a sense of humor about this, right? It's 2 a.m, police are like, what are you doing? I'm like, I'm wearing all white, I look like a Stay Puft marshmallow. Obviously, I worked at Cheesecake Factory, but, you know, whatever, question me. You know, so we had all these questions and answers, and they're trying to figure out who I am and what I'm doing, right? But here's the thing that I realized. I felt violated, right? Because it wasn't just my car, it was everybody else's car in that parking lot that he had gone through and broken in. CDs and all kinds of, all the staff members. He had broken into all of our cars, ripped out our stuff, taken all kinds of stuff, cut tires, broke all kinds of stuff. And you just felt violated, right? You see, the thief doesn't care. They don't care. They're cold, they're calculating, they don't really care about you. And just like the anatomy professor that knows the human body, the devil knows the human soul. He knows your soul. For thousands of years, he's met souls like yours. He's seen people like you that deal with the same proclivities as you, that deal with the same issues that you, that come from the same background as you. I know, we were all sold a bill of goods in elementary school that we are the most unique thing on earth. I'm the most special flower. But he's seen you before. He's seen you before. I've met about 3 of me walking around this earth, okay? He's seen you before. And to this thief, you're just another soul that he can steal from, he can destroy, that he can take from. He can steal your joy. That's why I love the old saints when they go, not today, devil. I love it. Because there's some truth in that. Not today. You're not going to steal my joy today. No, we ain't going to do this today. He knows how to flavor and bait his fish, not because of his omniscience, because of his experience. If you ever come up to me and go, hey, Pastor John, I'm in the middle of fill in the blank sin, you're probably going to get this face. Not because I'm bored, Because I've heard it before. I'm not surprised. You're not going to get me to fall out. I'm not going to do all that. I'm just going to go, okay, so let's move on and let's get to it. And our enemy has the same tact. He's seen it. He's seen it so many more times than I have, so let's walk through it. He's seen 512 people just like you go through the same thing, and it worked 386 times. He's about to do it again. Let's run it back. And the devil laughs at those Christians that think that they can throw him down by their own righteousness. He sees easy spiritual pride that leads you astray. Or here, better yet, if you're a very humble Christian, he'll bombard you with doubt and pummel you with thoughts that you're not saved. And in the back of your head, you're like, well, maybe. And I've ran into so many Christians like that. Or maybe he sees you've had bouts of depression. He will drive you to despair. I had a pastor, a friend of mine, take his life 3 weeks ago. Dealt with depression for 15 years. Our enemy lied, lied, and lied, and lied until he finally won. Maybe you're lively, energetic. Maybe you're like me. You're like, everybody loves you. That's great. He's going to like, hey, here's some porn for you. Here's some arrogance for you. Here's some leadership for you. Now you can stand in front of everybody and say, I'm somebody. You see, we get a taste of it, and all of a sudden we think we're somebody. If you're proud, he's going to torment you with envy for someone who has more acclaim than you. Every kink and chink in the armor that you have is going to be exploited. Every little hole that he can find is going to be exploited. It doesn't matter how much you cover, he's going to find his way in. The devil invites himself in. The devil looks for any advantage he can gain and any weakness to exploit as well. Anything unguarded will be exploited. The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. You have to be on guard. Read Ephesians 6, the armor of God. Read all these things and pick up the sword. Pick up the helmet. Pick up the belt. Know what you have and use it. But so many of us take our one offensive weapon and leave it and don't read it, don't pick it up, and don't figure out how to use it. And then we wonder why we're getting stabbed all over the place. I had the audacity in college. I went to K-State, greatest school on earth. And when I went to K-State, I had the audacity to go into the fencing program. You ever seen fencers before? Okay, so here's what I realized about fencers. They look like they're doing nothing. But they, if they're like, those things were real, they would kill you real quick. And I thought, again, I was arrogant. I'm realizing more I tell stories from college. I was very arrogant. I thought, I got this. So I put on a little mask, you know, and I have my little thing, and I have my little foil, and I, you know, and they said, on guard. I was like, touche. You know, like, I thought I was kind of cool. I could, like, jump in and stab them. You know how they do on the movies. I thought I was cool like that, but I'm not cool like that. Because every single time, they turn on little buzzers, and then they would say, go, and they'd be like, boop. I'm like, I didn't even move. What are we doing? Like, can we start? Can I get a head start? What do we do? Like, you know, and so we do it again. Next thing I knew, it was like 16 to nothing. At this point, I'm just like swinging at him, just trying to hit him. And the worst part is he was like, as I swung at him, he would like parry. He would like do this thing with his hands. He'd flick my wrist. I'd find myself over here. He'd be like, boop, boop. He would just stab. I'm like, dude, stop. It was just embarrassing, right? Like, I'm getting embarrassed, and, you know, and I'm supposed to be like athletic and cool. And I was skinny back then, like all this stuff. I didn't have none of it. This ain't it. I'm getting killed right now. And so many of us hold the saber of God's word in our hand, stand in front of him, the experienced fighter, and we start stabbing and slashing and flipping all different ways. He's just moving out the way, stabbing you until you finally go down. So many of you don't know what you're doing with your sword because you never pick it up. God's word is the sword. Pick it up and read it. Know his word. Know how to go about it. Know what it means. So speaking of it, thirdly, he also seeks to devour his victims, destroy us like a sinister thief. But we also learn that our enemy deceives us like a serpent. So I want you to turn all the way to the back of the Bible. Meet me in Revelation, there's just one, chapter 12. Revelation chapter 12. I know, we grew up saying Revelations, but there's only one Revelation. Okay. Revelation chapter 12. We're going to start in verse 7. I want you to read this. I want you to hear what it says. It says, now war arose in heaven. Michael and his angels fighting against the dragon. And the dragon and his angels fought back. But he was defeated. And there was no longer a place for them in heaven. And the great dragon was thrown down. And the ancient serpent who was called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world, he was thrown down to the earth. And his angels were thrown down with him. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, now the salvation and the power of the kingdom of God, the authority of his Christ have come. The accusers of his brother have been thrown down. Who accuses them day or night before our God? This serpent is the same serpent that we found from the beginning. Go back to Genesis 2, right? Genesis 1, 2, and 3. You see it right there. Serpent's in there going, hey, Eve, did God really say? Right? That's the same serpent we're talking about here. The same serpent that whispers in your ear and going, I mean, you can be ratchet for tonight. Like, it's really not going to matter. I mean, you know, you can do that tonight and it's good. I mean, nobody's really looking. Go ahead and take that money. Go ahead and do that thing. Like, there's so many times when we find ourselves and you hear that voice in your head and you're like, well, I don't know. Well, that's our accuser. That is our deceiver coming before us and whispering and saying, hey, all deception, all of his deception does not go unpunished. Every single time he deceives one of God's saints, it does not go unpunished. As a matter of fact, it says in Matthew that the gates of hell will not prevail against his church. Will not prevail against his church. Gates are meant to keep things out, right? Like, I got a gate for my backyard. Why? To keep, apparently, the yellow jackets in and the kids out, right? I have yellow jackets in my backyard, stung at my dog this morning, whatever. So, you know, that's apparently what it's for. And so if there are unwanted things, I try to keep them out. If gates of hell cannot prevail over the church, that means the church is attacking hell. But so many times we're doing it the other way around. We're back here on defense, like, don't attack us, devil. And God's like, no, you may have a water pistol, but you're on offense. No, you're supposed to be going towards the gates of hell. You're supposed to be extinguishing that. You see, he's lied to us yet again, and we've bought the lie, hook, line, and sinker, and said, no, they're attacking us. But no, he's called the accuser of the brethren. The word accuse is derived from the word that signifies to strike through or stab. Strike through or stab. The name devil literally means slanderer in the original language. He's going to slander you before God. He's going to talk about you. I told somebody last night, keep my name out your mouth. In the nicest, most Jesus way I could, right? Keep my name out your mouth in Jesus' name. Because he needs to. Please do. And we can try that with the enemy, but he's not, because that's his nature, is to slander you, to tear you down, to talk about you in front of your father and say, hey, did you see what he was doing last night? Hey, did you see her the other day? Did you see what they were thinking about doing? All those things he's going to throw before the enemy. He's going to throw before your father and go, look, he doesn't deserve it. He doesn't deserve it. He did it with Job. He did it with Joshua. He'll do it with you. That's your enemy. Know your enemy. Therefore, don't give him any evidence against you. Take your case before the only throne of God before Satan does. Confess your sins to God before Satan does. What is the thing that you've been struggling with? Go to God first. God, I'm struggling here. I'm fallen. I'm sprinting towards this sin. Help me. It's really, help me. Those two words are powerful. They show humbleness. They show your need for help. Help me. I don't know what to do, because our enemy is going to come up behind me like a prowling lion, like a thief who comes to kill, steal, and destroy. He's going to come to take me. Help me. He's going to deceive me. Help me. Have you ever said that? Or maybe we're too proud. Maybe, you know, if I say help me, you know, somebody will hear me. Maybe if I come up here and I pray a little bit later on, somebody will see me. Maybe somebody will throw it on Instagram. I don't want that on my Instagram stories, man. That's not cool. Somebody will tag me. They'll know who I am all of a sudden. They'll know that I... Listen, they're going to find out now or in heaven. You might as well find out now. Like, they're going to find out now or in heaven. Let's just get it over with. It's going to come... Be sure your sin's going to find you out. You know the thing you think you're hiding? It's coming. Give it time. It's coming. And I don't say that in like a cheeky way. I say that in a way that wrecks my heart too. It's coming. And so I have to confess. You must confess. Be open and honest. Listen, the world never forgives a Christian. That's one thing I've learned the hard way. But the world never forgives a Christian. It hates Christians with perfect hatred. And if the world can, it will search and search and search until a fault is found. And when that fault is found, it will magnify it 1,000 times, and then 1,000 times, and then 1,000 times, and then 1,000 times, just to show everybody how big that sin really is. And then once they do, they'll write it on a rock, they'll put it in a lockbox and keep it forever and ever. Amen. That's the way the world will treat you. And I know you don't want that. But I also know that our Father is better. I know what He gives me is so much better, so much more worth it, so much more worth giving everything I am. And it's funny, because so many times we find ourselves running towards God and going, I need help, after we've fallen. And He'll still be there, just like a prodigal son, to pick you up. Why not run now? Why not go now and go, help me? Now, please, with everything, please. Why not open your hands, your mouth, your arms, and just say, help me? You see, this is why Jesus said, before you point the speck out in your brother's eye, pull that 20-foot log out of your own eye. Because so many times we're like, man, look at her, dressed like that. Mm-mm. Really? Really? Because I've seen the Instagram feed. Really? We doing this today? Right? Oh, I can't believe that he was talking like that. Really? Because you were just gossiping last night. Like, are we really doing this? Right? Like, pull the 20-foot log out your eye before you try to go and try. Hey, give me that little speck. Give me that little sawdust real quick. No. Pull it out. Help me, God. Help me, God. You see, that old accuser will say to a Christian that you sinned a great sin. But here's three words. Listen, I want your eyes right here. Here are three words that will help you through today. And this is the reason why you got to pick up your offensive weapon. You ready? You ready for the thing that will help you? No? Okay, cool. I'll do it by myself then. Anybody ready? Okay, good. I just want to make sure somebody was ready. Maybe y'all sleep. That's cool. As long as you got my soul tattoo, we good, right? Here it is. Three words is, it is risen. Written. He's risen. It is written. Everybody say, it is written. Everybody say it again. It is written. Here's the thing. Every single time our enemy came against Jesus, Matthew chapter 4, he went to tempt him, right? He went to him and said, hey, how about you turn these stones into bread? Jesus said, it is written. And then what did he do? He quoted scripture to him. The devil said, hey, I can make you ruler over many. He goes, it is written. Right? The devil took him over here and said, hey, you can do this. He says, it is written. But here's the problem. So many of us Christians, we don't know what's written. And because we don't know what's written, then when he comes up, he starts lying in your ear. He starts telling you to go do this. He says, lay down, go do this, go over there. We don't know to say, it is written, and then quote something to him. God's word is sufficient for you. God's word has enough for you. But if you don't get in God's word, it'll never get into you. Open the book. I heard it said by a preacher one time that if Christians actually open the Bible, it'd be the largest dust storm in the nation's history. Wow. Open your Bible and read it. Get into God's word. Let it read you. Know that it is written. It is written. It is written. He waits to come back and say something. And here's the thing. 9 times out of 10, we hear some crazy stuff over here, and we don't know if that's true or not. There's a crazy cult on campus telling people that the divine language is South Korean. Like, what are we talking about? But here's the thing. You should know God's word so well that when you hear it, you go, no. It is written. No, that doesn't sit right. I had somebody one time come tell me something about my bride. And I looked at him for a second, just for a beat. Just like, nah. You see, because I know her so well, I know she wouldn't do that. That's not her character. That's not who she is. That's not my bride. You should feel the same way when somebody comes and lies about your father. When somebody comes spread lies about your father, you should be able to say, it is written. No, it is written. No, God has told me who he is. Oh, but God's a murderer and he's crazy. It is written that God is good. It is written that God is gracious. It is written that God could snatch you right now, but he chooses not to because he's that good and gracious to you. It is written. But we got to know what God's word says in order to have that kind of response. You have to know. And I'll leave it there. The fourth one is this. I want to keep going, but I'm going to leave it there. The fourth one is this. The devil disguises himself as an angel of light. The devil disguises himself as an angel of light. Meet me in 2 Corinthians or 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. You can find that on 969, if you're not familiar with your Bibles, which is okay here, by the way, if you've noticed that. That's all right. Everybody starts somewhere, and I started just faking it, so you got to start somewhere. Here we go. We're starting chapter 11. We're going to start in verse 12. It says this. In what I do, I will continue to do in order that to undermine the claim of those who would like to, who would like to claim in their boasted missions that they work for the same terms as we do. For such men are false apostles, deceitful workmen, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. So it's no surprise if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. their end will correspond with their deeds. I always love Paul. He never pulls punches. Satan is the prince of darkness, but he can disguise himself as an angel of light. And he smoothly teaches false doctrine and error the whole time while having a passion, appearing to have a passion for righteousness and a zeal for holiness. I've seen lots of people that stand up and go, well, I love me some Jesus. And you're over here throwing some crazy stuff over here. And you're like, what's really going on? No. Our enemy will deceive you. He will disguise himself as an angel of light and say, hey, I'm really good. Just as we so many times disguise ourselves as holy. You know, to fake it for Sunday mornings. I mean, I don't know about you. You probably, if it was like me this morning when I saw my kids and I'm taking lots of deep breaths, trying not to bring the Board of Education to bear on their behinds. Right? Like, I'm okay. I'm just going to be real with you. I got a new vest. I'm going to be real. Okay, we're going to talk. We wanted to walk to the church door and then smile and go, I'm good, I'm blessed and highly favored. Amen. Amen. I'm good. When really you're like, I'm gonna tear his behind up when I get back home, right? Like, you know, in the back of your mind, you're hurting, you're struggling, or you got that person you're mad at right now that just popped in your head. You're like, oh, unholy. I'm in church. I can't say that. Usa, right? We all know who that is. We run in those circles. We have that going on. But we disguise ourselves. But no. Don't disguise yourself. Be real. I'm struggling right now. Goes back to them two words. Help me. I'm struggling right now. I don't know what to say. They really bother me. I need to make a phone call. Maybe need to get up and make a phone call right now. Like, these are the things you have to work through. In one of Aesop's fables, I learned these as a kid. There's an owl and a grasshopper. An annoying grasshopper constantly was singing an obnoxious song. Just saying. Think It's a Small World. Now it's stuck in your head. You're welcome. The owl asks him politely to go along with the... he decides to go along with the grasshopper and sing with him a little bit. And then he says, hey, after we're done with the song, could you stop, please? And the grasshopper just gets louder. The owl then says, well, if someone has to be awake, could maybe you can keep me awake with your beautiful music, you know, trying that reverse psychology on him. And the owl said, why don't I just give you a bottle of nectar? And the grasshopper came in a little bit closer to sing the song and wanted a little bit of that nectar. And he came closer. And he was so flattered by the owl's gift that the grasshopper, being greedy, fell into the nectar. And when he did, the owl reached in, grabbed him, and ate him. And she finished her nap in peace. When I was reading that story this week to Annalise, it reminded me that our enemy sometimes works in flattery. How amazing you are. How sweet you are. How smart you are. How beautiful you are. How all these things. You're so smart. You're so amazing. You know, he's your own person, DJ Khaled, right? You smart. Like, he's constantly just gassing you. Just giving you everything you possibly need to make you feel better about yourself. But in the end, it's fake. It's fake. He's going to tear you down. And when you believe the lies of your enemy over and over and over, when you believe him and let him pour into you all these lies and deception, when he pulls that rug out, it hurts. Oh, it hurts. It hurts. None is tempted by the devil under the appearance of evil. He moves into the soul to evil under the appearance of good. He starts with good and moves towards evil. It's always a good thing. Matter of fact, here, I'll give you a good one. If you have the blessing to get married, it's always a good thing until you end up worshiping your spouse. And you didn't realize your spouse is sitting on the throne of your heart instead of Jesus. If you're blessed with babies, you're like, yeah, I got me some babies. It's so cute. You hold them. It's a beautiful nightmare the first 8 weeks. You're just like, I don't know what I'm doing, right? Like, it's beautiful. Until you realize that they have everything in you. And you worship them more than you worship your father. Maybe it's your schooling. Maybe it's your job. Maybe it's your money. Maybe it's getting out from where you came from and never going back. Whatever that thing is that you have, you may be worshiping and it's on the throne of your heart. And see, the devil moves with niceties. It's a great idea. But like, listen, work hard. Get out of it. Don't go back there. This is a bad neighborhood. You don't want to raise your kids here. Work hard. But what happens is that job becomes your God. And then when you lose that job, you don't know what to do. When you lose that boyfriend, girlfriend, when you lose that spouse, when you lose that child, all of a sudden you don't know what to do. When that child grows up and moves out, you're just like, woe is me. And then you're sitting in my office going, we don't love each other no more. We know for sure that the Prince of Darkness masquerades as an angel of light, replacing darkness with light is his specialty. And those who call evil good and good evil are walking in their father's footsteps. I make that very clear. The devil sympathizers are easily seduced by this angel of light with his logic. And they act as his agents on this earth, spreading doctrines and lies of the demons and pushing them out in the false gospel in various forms. Listen, guys. Last 3-4 weeks, we talked about what it means to be a woke church, what it means to live a woke lifestyle in every aspect of your life. And if you're going to do that, if you're going to leverage your wokeness in this world, you're going to deal with spiritual warfare. If you're going to walk into this world and struggle for Jesus, you're going to deal with spiritual warfare. If you're going to walk on this earth and actually choose to live when everybody around you says, nah, man, you shouldn't do it that way. You're like, no, I am going to do it in this way. And this is why. You're going to deal with spiritual warfare. Our enemy is going to come attack you, but you better know who he is. He's the enemy that wants to destroy you. Know your enemy. Know your enemy. Listen, that soul tattoo, I'm going to give it to you again. You will lose your spiritual life if you don't know your enemy. Know him. Know what he's going to do to and against you. In the face of such malicious and insidious enemy, we are taught to love others as ourselves. Why such a simple command is so hard to do, I haven't really wrapped my head around. But I think it's because we're going to see an increase in wickedness, and the result of love is waxing against that every single day. So every single time you're on whatever social media and somebody posts up some kind of political something, refrain from commenting just for your good and your holiness. Just refrain from commenting. When somebody sends you that nasty text, when somebody starts gossiping, when somebody has their name in your mouth and you want it out, control yourself. Love them. Let them know that you love them. Walk with them in love. You got beef with somebody, grill it up and eat it today. Get it over with. If you're struggling with somebody, walk with them. If it's time for you to walk in life, if you don't know what to do, look to God and say, help me. Because right now our enemy is winning. If you struggle with depression, don't submit to it. Find help. Come talk to me. Come talk to one of our deacons. Come talk to us. Let us know. If you're hurting right now, come. Because listen, overcome evil with good. Overcome evil with good. But by keep doing this, a person keeps doing bad to me, then forgive them. But I have forgiven them 5 times, then 6, then 7, then 8. If you're wondering how many times you forgive them, forgive them as many times as Jesus has forgiven you. And when he stops, you can. Because there's so many times in your life you've done the same thing over and over and over again. And God goes, I got you. I got you. I got you. I died for that. I died for that too. See, that's the beauty of the gospel, right? The beauty of the gospel is that God died for that. He died for you. He died for me. He died for me. Like, y'all, when you get to know me, like, whew. Because, I mean, y'all probably got some JV stuff compared to what I've been doing. Like, he died for me. I can't believe he died for me. It messes my world up. And if that doesn't make you jump a little bit, that'll make you shout a little bit. If that'll make you weep a little bit, I don't know what you're doing. Because maybe you haven't received him like I have. But when I received Jesus, he changed everything. And I started taking flack. And so some of you guys are like, what do you mean? Here's what I mean for me. When I came to Jesus, my mama told me I didn't have to be that Christian. My dad said, I don't want to be around you. My sister walked away from me. My brother still hasn't talked to me. That was my price. My cousin said, nah. My aunt wasn't really sure. I became the religious dude in the family. Not because I'm like, ooh, religious. I wasn't even a pastor back then. I was just a churchgoer. I love Jesus. Right? I became a pastor, and they're like, well, you could be like one of those mega church guys. I'm like, I mean, maybe, I don't know. That's not my thing. Right? Like, you could have a big car. Hey, you know, I was even talking to my sister last night. She's like, she goes, I don't know what you're doing wrong. You got a small church and no nice car. You still got that Camry? I still got that Camry. Same one. Still missing door handle. It's the same one. We good. And we laugh about it. She's a Christ follower now. I prayed for her for years, and she finally received Christ. And we laugh about it now. But it's funny because as soon as you step over that line, as soon as you step into the war, as soon as you step into this invisible war, you're going to start taking flack. Things will happen. People will turn. I'll never forget. I had just moved back to Kansas City. I become a Christ follower. I was working at this place called Olive Garden. It was an amazing place. Started working at Olive Garden. I was the trainer there. And what I used to do is I'd go back in the back during the mornings. I was training people and I'd read my Bible. And I'd get there usually about an hour early so I could read my Bible and listen to some stuff. Still bought. I'd listen and I'm taking notes and I'm doing my thing. And then the trainees would come in. I put my Bible up and I put it away. And this lady came in. She was a witch. Literally, she was a witch. And she came in, saw my Bible, left the room and went back to my general manager. Told my general manager, I don't think he's going to train me correctly because he's a Christian. 2 weeks later, I got fired. 2 weeks later, I got fired from my job. They released me to go for religious discrimination. Right. I was shook. Now, just so you know, what he meant for evil, God worked out for good, because I literally walked out of the door, walked down the street, Cheesecake Factory, got hired, and then 2 weeks later, I was already in training. So, whatever. Right? But here's the end of that story. Fast forward. Wife and I uproot our lives because my mama always told me I was going to live in Missouri. So I uprooted my life. I come to Jefferson City, Missouri. I'm out here in Concord Baptist Church, across town. And see, being a good pastor, I was like, hey, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to go to a Sunday school class, because I hadn't been to Sunday school in years. So I was like, I'm going to go. You know, and I'm the dude on stage, but I'm in the Sunday school class. I'm like, hey. And, you know, somebody's teaching me. And they're just like, that's weird. And I'm sitting here and I'm across the town. And there's this dude across the class. I keep looking at him. And Heather, my wife, who's so sweet to me, she's like, stop staring. And I'm like, no, I know him. She's like, stop staring. And like, she's like nudging me. And so here's what happened. If you know me, you know what's happened next. I stood up and at the end of class, it clicked. And I walked across the room and I said, you fired me. How are you? Literally just like that, the same volume. Everybody was like, what? It was the same dude that had fired me all those years ago, sitting in my Sunday school class. 2 months later, I got to baptize his daughter. You see, so many of us are not willing to endure the fight, endure the hardship, or take the L's that you need to take. But listen, it ain't about you. It's just not about you. I mean, listen, you're great and all. I mean, some of y'all, I met you. You're real nice. It's cool. It's not about you. There is an eternal Father with an eternal plan that owns everything, that runs everything, that is all about Him. And the second we get that, the second we change this world for what it's supposed to be, He gives you the glory so you can use it into the world for Him. He brings glory through us for Him. Not for you, for Him. And He gives you joy in exchange, not happiness, joy. Not, oh, that feels good. Joy. The kind of joy that Jesus had when He walked towards the cross. Because he went to the cross for the joy set before Him. Not that He was skipping on the way there like, woo, I get to die. But because He knew the eternal significance of what He was about to do. The same joy that He used when He stood up 3 days later. The same joy that He used when he walked in on the disciples and said, peace be with you. The same joy He used when He stood on Mount Calvary and ascended to heaven. The same joy that He will use when He comes back from heaven to earth to bring you into His presence. That same joy is the joy that He gives you today and that you can have. And if you are a Christ follower, that joy is yours. If you're not, receive that joy today. Walk in light, not in darkness. Walk in truth, not in lies. Walk away from a prowling lion that's looking to devour you, to tear you down, and to masquerade himself as something good when he's evil. Our enemy's out to get you. And if you don't know your enemy, trust me, he knows you. Let me pray for you. Jesus, thank you so much that you allow us to know our enemy. That you allow us to be yours and to follow hard after you. And over these next few weeks, Jesus, as we look at this invisible war, we look at all the aspects of this invisible war, I humbly ask that you help us to fight hard, to confess, to literally be naked and unashamed. Expose our hearts and our lives. Expose any lies that we choose to believe right now. Anything that we would seek to follow after that is not of you, Jesus, put down. We do this for you and your glory. And Jesus, for everybody in here that does not know your name, let today be the day of Let today be the day of salvation. Let them never forget that you are God and that you are good. And all of it's done for your glory. We ask this in your name. And all God's saints say, amen and amen.
Thank you for listening to the audio of Soma Community Church located in Jefferson City. Feel free to make copies of this message to give to others, but please do not charge for the content or alter it in any way without express written permission. For more information about Soma, please visit us at www.somajc.org.